into my ear.
Is this one?
Yeah.
Oh, this one.
Great. But I want to share with you something actually I shared with City and the Hill last week. We're in the zone in City and the Hill. We're starting the year looking at the Book of Proverbs. And actually what I shared last week with my own congregation about we're starting 2026. And as we start this year, we want to make quality decisions. We want to be people who are able to set our course really well. And it's along those lines I want to share with you today. Father, I pray you'd help us to be wise. Help us to be those who can make quality decisions. Decisions that will result in good futures and lives being changed. In Jesus' name. All right. There was a student, and he was in third year at university, and it was end of year exams. And the end of year exam was like a multiple choice exam. But he hated making choices. He absolutely hated making choices. So he thought, how am I going to get through this? And he decided, I'm going to bring some dice with me. So he went into the multiple choice exam with some dice, and every question he just rolled a dice. And then he said, okay, that's it. And he wrote down his answers based on what the dice said. And he did the whole exam like this. Anyway, at the end of the exam, an hour and a half in, pretty much everyone else had finished. He was the only guy left in the room, still rolling his dice. And the invigilator came over and said to him, excuse me, you've got probably 1 minute, then you're going to have to hand your paper, and everyone else is gone. He said, no, I've answered all my questions half an hour ago, I'm just going through my answers again. How does that work? But some of you hate making decisions. Actually, decisions is what it means to be human. The ability to make decisions is actually what it means to be a human being. It's what makes you free. You've been created in the image of God. And the very first thing God gave us was the choice. Genesis chapter 2 says in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any of the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So literally the very first thing God gave human beings was a choice. It's what it means to be human. And you kind of say, well, God, really, did you want to give us that much choice? Because you've seen what we've done with our choices. But this is the risk God took. He gave us free will, knowing full well we could choose to rebel against him. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, it's also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that work like machines, would hardly be a world worth creating. Happiness, which God designs for his higher creatures, is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and to each other. For that, they must be free. And so the risk is God's going to give us free will. But that's the only way it's possible for us to have the experience of love. If we're robots, automatically programmed to do his will, then we wouldn't ever have the experience of genuine relationship and love. And free will is also ours because we've been created in the image of a sovereign God. God, what does it mean he's sovereign? It means he reigns. It means he makes decisions. And he's created us in his image as those who will, in his name, make decisions. It says in Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6, you made them, humans, only a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honour, and you've given them charge over everything you've made, and you've put everything under their authority. Yeah. Human beings, we're the bosses on earth. We've been created in the image of the ultimate boss, the sovereign, the Lord himself, God the creator. And amazingly, he has also made us sovereign. I don't mean capital S sovereign, that's him. But he's made us sovereign in that we are to reign and have authority. Now, some people misunderstand the sovereignty of God. They assume, okay, well, God is sovereign. That means, what? Does that mean everything that happens is just automatically God's will? I don't think so. I mean, you watched the news recently. I don't think a lot of stuff I see going on is the will of God. I believe he allows it to happen because he's sovereign. But that doesn't mean it's his will. And so some people have a wrong understanding. It's almost like a fatalism kind of understanding. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. Future's not ours to hold. Que sera, sera. And it's like they just roll through life, rolling with punches. No, I don't think that's where it's meant to go. You know, what's for you won't go past you, you hear people saying. I'm not so sure. I see a lot of good things passing you by all the time. So actually, don't be fatalists, but understand that you've been created, sure, in the image of a sovereign God, but he wants you, as people who he's given small s sovereignty to make decisions, to use your decisions to exercise authority in this life. So, and all through Scripture, we see God giving people choices. We see God giving Abraham the choice. Will you stay in the safety of Haran, or will you go on an adventure to a new land? We see him giving Joseph the choice. Will you live with integrity, or will you go on an adventure with me? And will you go on an adventure with me, or will you give in to your pleasures and lust? We see him giving Moses the choice. Will you stay in the safety zone of Egypt, or will you associate with the people of God and be ostracized? We see him giving Ruth the choice. Will you stay in the Moabite lands, or will you go on an adventure with the people of God? And she did, and thus she became the great-great-great-grandmother of the famous David. We see him giving Daniel the choice. Will you continue to pray, or will you save yourself from the lions? All through the Bible, we see choice, choice, choice. And Jesus gives us choices. Jesus said, there's a broad road that leads to life, sorry, to destruction. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. He said there's a broad entrance, or there's a narrow entrance. He said there's the solid foundation you can build your life on, like building on the rock. You build on his words. Or there's the sandy foundation you can build your life on. Which one are you going to choose? There's two destinations. There's heaven and eternity, or there's hell and lostness. And Jesus is constantly giving people choices. What fruit will you bear? Good fruit or bad fruit? So choices all the way through. And just again, just to encourage you, if you're here today and you've never chosen God, today that's the best choice you can make. And choosing God means saying no to sin and living your way. Doesn't mean you live perfectly, but it does mean with everything within you, you're saying, I'm no longer living for self, I'm now living for him who gave everything for me. And I encourage you, if you've never done that, today, let that be the decision you make. So if you want to know what your future looks like, look at the decisions you're making today. Your current decisions decide tomorrow's destinations. The person who chooses the path chooses where that path leads. Very important. Now, I think there's two levels of decisions. I think there's the highest level of decisions, which is to do with your convictions. And I think there's another level of decisions, which is to do with just like where I'll work, or who I'll marry, or where I'll live. That's another level of decisions. But before we talk about those kind of decisions, let me talk about, I guess, the highest level of decisions, which is your convictions, the kind of person you want to be. Way back in the 1700s, there was a famous leader in America called Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, he went on to see a revival in America, which was called the Great Awakening. Literally, he saw the whole of the American population impacted with Jesus. Hundreds of thousands of people came to faith, the Great Awakening. He became known as America's greatest theologian. Okay, that's the great Jonathan Edwards. Now let me take you back before he was ever known. Let me take you back to when he was just an 18-year-old. 18-year-old, before he's famous, before he started a revival, before any of that, you kind of ask yourself, what were they like before? Because no one's an overnight success. Never happens. There's always a journey. So what was he like as an 18-year-old? He'd moved to New York City, surrounded by all these temptations. What kind of young man was it? Well, as an 18-year-old, he wrote down a series of resolutions. He actually wrote 70 resolutions. Let me read them to you. No, I won't. Okay. you can read them in your own time. But let me just give you a few of them. Here's an 18-year-old giving you some of his resolutions. Listen to this. Resolution. Resolved. I will do whatever I think to be most to God's glory as long as I live. I will do these things without any consideration of the time they take. Amen. Next one. Resolved. Whether I fail and fall or grow weary, I will repent of everything I can remember that I have violated or neglected as soon as I come to my senses again. In other words, if I blow it, I'm going to quickly get back to God as quickly as I can. Resolved never to do anything, whether physically or spiritually, except that which glorifies God.
Amen.
Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to seize the time and to use it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. It's a good one, that. I mean, wow, 18-year-olds. You think, kind of, all right, so here's this 18-year-old who went on to be a nation changer. Kind of no surprise, right? You want to know what your future looks like? Look at the decisions you're making today. Jonathan Edwards, I mean, he went on to become the third president of Princeton University. But what's interesting is also his offspring went on to become some of the great people in America. His offspring, they included Aaron Burr, who became the vice president of the United States, Timothy Dwight, who became the president of Yale University, Jonathan Edwards Jr., who became a theologian and pastor, Merrill Edwards Gate, who became the president of Smith College, O. Henry, who became an influential American author, Frank Nielsen Doubleday, who is the co-founder of Doubleday Page and Company, one of the most influential publishing houses of the era. Okay, how's that? How is it that one guy gives birth to kids who have kids who have kids who end up becoming some of the nation's most influential people? Why? Because of, you want to know what your future looks like, look at the decisions you're making today. It's not just, it doesn't just have an implication in your life. It has an implication on those who follow. The ripples go out through the generations. He says in the book of Proverbs, the righteous who walks in their integrity, blessed are his children after him. So my passion today is to inspire us, precious church in Inverness, to the first level of decisions is the resolution decision. It's like the kind of person I want to be. And whether you're 18 years old, like Jonathan Edwards, making those resolutions, or whether you're a little bit older, most of you are in your 20s, okay? Whatever age and stage you find yourself at, hey, it's never too late to make resolutions that change your future. Say amen if you agree.
Amen.
It's never get to the point where you think, oh, I'm too old to change. No, you are now too old if you're thinking that. So get young again in your heart, make some resolutions that change the course of the next decade of your life. Set the course, make decisions. My great-grandfather was a pastor, but he made some decisions before God about serving God with his life. My grandfather, having been raised by my great-grandfather, he was in the battle, in the trenches, in World War I. Bullets were flying around. He was saying, God, I'm now committing myself to being a servant of yours for the rest of my life. He survived World War I. Immediately he went to Sydney, where he studied theology and he became a pastor. His first pastorship was in Melbourne, Australia. And my father, who was an art teacher, he made decisions about the kind of life he wanted to live. And he raised me going to church. He raised me with the faith. And in his dying days, in 2020, he was a man of faith, a man of who loved Jesus and who was a blessing to people. You guys knew.
Yeah.
And I made decisions when I was in my teenage years about the kind of life I want to live. And so I just want to urge you, you're never too young or too old to make the right choices, because it will affect your future. Okay, but now let me talk to you about the kind of other decisions we have to make. Just the stuff of life decisions. How do we make them with quality? And to help us kind of, let me give you an illustration as an aid to help us understand this. If you're a ship's captain, like Bill, Bill has sailed most of the seven seas, so, and if you're a ship's captain, Bill will tell you that if you're going to navigate your way safely into a harbour, there are three lights you've got to have lined up. And these lights are called leading lights. And the leading lights, if you can get all three lights lined up perfectly, you know that your ship is in the deep channel and it can then navigate safely into the harbour. If the three lights are not lined up, then you know potentially you could jeopardise your vessel on the rocks or in the shallow ground. That's right though, is it? Yeah, okay. That's, check with the expert. So yeah, so you gotta get those three lights lined up, and if they're lined up, then you can navigate your way safely. So what are the three lights when you're gonna make good decisions that get you safely into your future? What would those three lights be? I'll tell you what they are, then we'll unpack them each one at a time. First of all, it's the Word of God. Secondly, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, it's the advice of other people in your life. If you get those three things lined up, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the advice of others, then you are pretty much safely guaranteed to travel into your future without being jeopardized on the rocks. Okay, so let's unpack them. First of all, the Word of God. What does, when you're making a decision, what does God's Word say? What does the Bible say? Well, it says in Proverbs 30, every word from God proves true. He is a shield to everyone who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. God's Word, the Bible, is truth. And it becomes the basis for your decision making. As we're going into 2026, I encourage you, be people of the Bible. If you read the Bible last year, fantastic. Read it again this year. If you haven't read the Bible for a while, start again this year. Just read the Bible. Start, finish it, start again, finish it, and just do that for the rest of your life. This is a book, unlike a novel, you don't read it once and put it down. This is a book where you read it as many times as you possibly can. And here's the amazing thing about the Bible. We know this. You can read the same verse that you've read before umpteen times, and it's like, man, it's like I never read that before. Yeah. It's got this fresh impact. There's no book like it. It's God's book. It's inspired. It's not like the Quran, that was demonically inspired. It's not like other religious literature, which is made by man and inspired by darkness. I'm talking about a book that's inspired by God. This book changes life, changes civilizations, sets people on the right course. Read your Bible, then follow what it says. When you're making decisions, guaranteed there will be something in the text of the Bible that will help you with the decisions you have to make in life. Reminds me of in the 1940s, there was an air cadet. He was learning to fly, took off in the airplane, climbed to 1 kilometer up, 1,000 meters up, and then all of a sudden was struck with temporary blindness. I mean, of all places, I mean, it'd be tough enough to be struck with temporary blindness on terra firma, right? Imagine being 1 kilometer up, all of a sudden you're struck with temporary blindness. And so he suddenly went into panic and radioed the aircraft control tower. He said, I'm blind. And the person in the aircraft control tower said, don't worry, we can see you, just follow our instructions. And he said, okay, now bank slightly to the left. And they banked the plane over to the left. Now lower your altitude slightly. Okay, now slightly to the right. And he guided him through the whole process, and he managed to bring this air cadet into land safely. The plane and the air cadet himself landed safely. How did he manage? He just followed the words. Followed the word. That's how you make good decisions in your life. Just follow the words. Do it God's way. If you do it your way, and in fact you know this in life, that's when it goes badly. If you do it God's way, that's when it goes well. Yep. Psalm 119, verse 105. Read it with me. 3, 2, 1. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So read the Bible this year. Next light, you need to have a line. First light is the Word of God. Second light is it's what does God's Spirit affirm in you? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. In fact, you can read it with me. Let's go together. Here it comes. Next slide. 3, 2, 1. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Here we see that God will direct your paths. And how does he do that? Well, you acknowledge him and say, okay, God, I'm needing your help in this situation. That's you acknowledging him. And how does he direct your paths? Well, it's different for everyone. For some of you, God has directed you through dreams. Has anyone had and it's from God, anyone had a dream? And you give me a wave if you had a dream and you know it's from God. Yeah. Oh, look at that. Wow, so many of you. Look at that. God is directing people in the Highlands through dreams. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That's the Holy Spirit. Literally, you get insights about future things that you couldn't have known if it weren't for God. Others of you, it's been through just a sense in your heart. Like, you know something in your knower. You just, this is the way. It's like, this is the way walking it. You think, yeah, I made this choice. Anyone had that before? You just know this is the right choice? Yeah, me too. And sometimes it doesn't even make logical sense. But deeper than logic, you just know I've got to take that step, or I've got to move in that direction, or that's great. That's the Holy Spirit affirming something in your spirit. Sometimes it's a prophetic word where it's a prophecy comes and it's just like, wow, that just confirms something that I know God wants me to take. Anyone had that before? A prophetic word is incredible. So the Holy Spirit will give you that. And how do you line yourself up for that moment? But today is being affirmed by prophetic words, right? There have been prophetic words that have confirmed this step for Alison, as we're recognising Alison's pastor in this house. Incredible. Now, he will direct your path. I don't know how he's going to do it, but all I know is if in all your ways you acknowledge him, I do know he will direct your paths. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know when he'll do it. But I know he will do it, because his word says he will. That's great. I love that. It says, and this is Solomon writing as a king. Solomon's writing as a king. Listen to what he said about God directing his heart. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart, bear in mind, he's writing as a king. He's talking about himself. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Isn't that beautiful? This is Solomon describing how God is directing his life. He's saying God's just like, we just change the channel suddenly. Gets it. And it's like he's directing the path. And the way he often directs my life is he'll turn my heart towards things. As you spend, you know, when you spend time with someone, you become like them. Yeah. Their passions start to become your passions. Their frustrations start to become your frustrations. But when you spend time with God, he will start to channel your heart. Suddenly you start feeling passions you never knew you had. Suddenly you start feeling a direction towards something you didn't previously have. It's like he channels your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule literally means to act as umpire. To act as umpire. To arbitrate. To decide. To govern. This is what the peace of Christ ruling in your heart means.
Yes.
It acts as umpire. Mm-hmm. So I'll quite often have a sense of, I have a peace to make that decision.
Yeah.
It's like, it helps me decide.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, and this is really important to hear this, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. Some Christians are led by the open door. This is the wrong way to be led. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to put my CV into 3 places. Whichever one comes back first, I'll take that as your job for me. I'm not so sure. The Apostle Paul wasn't led by the open door. Or let me put it this way. The open door wasn't on the outside for Paul. The open door was on the inside for Paul. So for Paul, he says, an open door for effective ministry is open for me, and there are many who oppose me. In other words, it kind of looks like a closed door. And yet in his heart, I've got to go forward, even though there are people on the outside who oppose them. And this is by my experience. Whenever I feel the Lord calling me to take a step, typically I find the doors flung shut in my face. My experience has been the will of God is not hallmarked by the open door, but by doors being shut in my face. I remember when God called me to go to Edinburgh to plant a church, and I just finished studying architecture at Strathclyde University. He had called me to move to Edinburgh to plant a church. Clear as day, I knew that's what I was meant to do, and so I needed a job, and I found out from my tutors some of the names of the good firms in Edinburgh, and I put applications in. It was the end of the 1990s. There'd been the 1990s recession. There was no jobs. There was, for every one architect's job that came up, there was about 200 students applying for it. So what chance did I have? I put my CV into different places, and I applied to a firm called Riach & Hall Architects, and they had my CV, and they replied back saying, thank you for your application. We will keep your application in file. There's no jobs just now. If something comes up, we'll get in touch with you. And it was a kind of standard letter that they sent out to the other 200 people who had applied for the same job. So anyway, one afternoon, I had my suit on, I had my portfolio under my arm, and I decided, you know, I'm just going to cold call. So I just turned up at the door. I knew the name of the managing director. And I at the reception, I said, can I speak to Tom Bostock, please? And they said, who will we say is here? And I said, my name's Peter Anderson. So the receptionist called through to Tom Bostock and said, Tom, I have a Peter Anderson in reception here for you. So Tom came straight through, and then he kind of looked at me funny and thought, okay, who are you? And I said, I'm Peter Anderson. And I said, I've graduated from Strathclyde University. I'm looking for a job. He said, okay, I'll give you 10 minutes. And the 10 minutes became an hour. And long story short, I got the job. Anyway, months passed, and I discovered that Peter Anderson was also the name of a famous lawyer in Edinburgh, who was an advisor to the RIAS, the Royal Institute of Architects in Scotland, and who was a personal friend of Tom Bostock's. And that was the only reason he came through to the reception that day, because he thought, why is Peter Anderson coming to visit me? He's like, straightening his tie up, coming through. Who's this young guy? Now, so, I can't guarantee he will do that for you in that way, all right? Just to be clear, I didn't plan that one, right? It's not like I did a serious amount of research. It changed my name, and I've had to stick with that name ever since just to keep up the act. No, that's not how it works. God won't necessarily do it that way for you. I don't know how God will do it for you, but all I know is this, that me coming to Edinburgh, there was tons of closed doors, no jobs, no opportunity. And in fact, I was offered a job through in Glasgow in the architects department. I was offered a job, and the salary was £17,500 a year, which actually in the 1990s was a great salary. The job I took in the architects firm in Edinburgh was £7,000 a year, which back in those days was not a good salary. But for me, it didn't matter. I wasn't there because God had opened the door in a job. I was there because God had called me to be in Edinburgh. And I've seen some people, like they get an opening, a job offer somewhere, like over there somewhere. And they say, oh great, the Lord has opened the door. And literally they just jump ship. And they go take the best job where the best opportunity is. And they leave their friends, their circle of friends, their church. And they end up in no man's land in some city where they don't know anyone. And I've literally seen church leaders become just kind of ticking over in their faith. They used to be totally going for it, but they're just ticking over. But they took a job that had a better salary. Come on. You can do better than that. Don't be so led by circumstances. Instead, know the will of the Lord, and even if circumstances are against you, go that direction. God can cover your back, even if you don't take the best salary. I assure you, God is able to, well able, to provide for you. Just be in the will of God. That's all you need to worry about. He'll deal with the rest.
Amen.
Don't be led by open doors. So, and the final light, so it's the Word of God, then the Spirit of God, but then the final light you've got to have lined up is, what do other people say? Proverbs 19, verse 20 to 21. Listen to advice, accept discipline, and in the end you'll be counted among the wise. Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Do you know, God guides you through the advice of people. God guides you through the advice of people. It's very powerful. You have a great pastoral team, great pastor. God will guide you through the advice of other people. You don't have to ask about every detail. You know, should we have cannelloni tonight, or should we have bolognese pasta? You know, come on, seriously, that's just weird. That's weird. You choose. Go, yeah, bolognese is the answer. Bolognese, always bolognese. So, you know, don't be weird about it. But let's say if you're going to make a big decision, like, should I marry this person? Or kind of like, should I make this life-changing decision? Then it's probably wise to run it past a pastor. And also, let me just say, a good pastor ain't going to make the decisions for you. They're not going to tell you, here's what you will do. That's a dictator. That's controlling. Good pastors actually are aiming to put you back in charge, to empower you to make quality decisions. That's godly. That's godly. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. I remember when I came to the end of my high school, I didn't know what to choose next. I had two choices in front of me. One choice was to go into our agriculture course, and the other choice was to do architecture. Literally, I had those two choices. I didn't know which one to choose, agriculture or architecture. And I was praying. I remember I had 1 week to decide on my UCAS form. I had 1 week left to decide. And I was praying, what do I do? Anyway, I remember the afternoon, one of the elders of the little church I went to turned up at my door. And he actually turned up to see my dad, but my dad wasn't in. And I got into conversation. Alistair Wright was his name. And Alistair said, so how's it going for you? What are you going to do with your future? And I said, Alistair, to be honest, I'm not sure. And this is the week I've got to decide. I said, well, what are the choices? And I said, well, it's between agriculture or architecture. And he said, Pete, listen, I'm just giving you my gut feeling. But knowing you, I really think you're kind of wired for architecture. But I'll leave that with you. And it was literally in the middle of a week when I didn't know what to choose. And I'd been praying. I took that as God's answer. I said, God, thank you for sending an elder to my door just at the right time. I'm going to take that advice. And I look back and I think, thank God I listened to the advice. It says in Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Do you want to make good plans? Do it with others. I mean, that's the way you make solid plans. That's why we're talking about team, right? A good church is led by a team. I look back at my team are the joy in my life. I'm so grateful. I make good decisions, but with my team, you end up making great decisions. Because you let them get their hands on it. And see, in my team are all different to me. But we all have the same vision, values, and theology. But we have different opinions. Oh, your boy. I'm quite a big thinking guy. I have people on my team who think the details. I've got a guy on my team, Andrew McGreen. He's meticulous when it comes to finances and details. And I'm coming with all these big ideas. Let's do this and take this step. And he's like, yeah, can we afford it? How's that going to affect this? And it's not because he's an unbeliever. I used to think, come on, have faith. That's what I used to think. It's not, he has got faith. He just wants to know, actually, how are we going to pay for it? That's no problem. Faith has no problem with looking at realities. So I'm so grateful for people in my team who think differently to me. And then all of a sudden, as we work through it and we talk through it, it goes from being good decisions to being great decisions because people have got involved in the process. Super important. And it takes a lot of humility to work with others. If you think you're the know-it-all and you don't want to listen, well, some of your decisions will be okay, but some of them will not be okay. But if you have the humility to listen to others around you, all of a sudden your decisions become great decisions. Autonomy is good. Independence is not good. Autonomy means you're standing on your own two feet. You can make good decisions. You can set the course. Independence, that's not good. That's like, no one can tell me. I can do it my own way. That's not godly. So who should you listen to? Well, if you're married, you should listen to your spouse. Give him a nudge. Give him a nudge. If you're married, you should listen to your spouse. Oh, I tell you. Angie, my wife, is so wise. Yeah. She is so wise. If you're, listen to your parents. If they're still alive, listen to them. And does it mean you always agree with them? No. But because they're your parents... Because they're your parents.
That's right, Zach.
But because they're your parents, even, you don't always agree, but because they're your parents, you should give weight to what they say.
Because they're right.
Because these are your parents before God. So even if you disagree with what they say, the very fact that you're parents, give weight to it. That's important. You should involve church leaders in your decisions. Not every decision, but the biggies. Involve people. And here's why. Your mate is not the same as your church leader. Your mate can give you a bit of advice, but they won't necessarily be held accountable in the same way that a church leader will be. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Notice a church leader has to give a double account. One for their own life, and then secondly, for the lives of those they've been entrusted with leading. And so when a church leader gives you advice, it is with a different weight. Because before God, they will have to give an account for the advice they give. Whereas your mate, they might say, oh yeah, sure, go make that decision. Right? It means nothing to them. And they won't necessarily be held to account in the same way. Okay, so you've got these three lines. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the confirmation of other people. And then when they line up, go make some decisions. So make your plans. Make your plans. Ever, make your plans. You've sensed the direction you should go in, having listened to God and having listened to people. Go make your plans. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Some people say, I'm not going to make plans. I just want to do what God wants. And it sounds so spiritual. But God's given you a brain. God's given you creativity. He wants you to engage your brain and make plans. Now, he doesn't want you to do that outside of him. He wants you to involve him in the process. But you're the one who's going to make the plans. Go make your plans. So you pray, and then you make plans. And then having made your plans, you pray about it. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. So some people are so spiritual, they make no plans and say, oh, it's just the Lord. Other people are so secular, they just make plans and they don't pray about it. But what God wants you to do is be wise, which means you make plans and you pray about it and you pray about it and you make your plans. And then having made your plans, make your decisions. Just make a decision. There's a difference, there's a fine line between being prudent and procrastinating. Some people are so prudent. Like, okay, we need to do our due diligence. We need to really think this one through. Let's not rush things here. Let's just think it through. Let's go all in. And you're taking so long over the decision. You're no longer being prudent. You are now procrastinating. And both, that you've gone into the wrong extreme. So there comes a point where, having thought about it, you can't remove every risk from that decision. You can't remove every single possible failure from that decision. There comes a point where, having done your due diligence, you just need to pick your lane and make your decision. And you know, there's never an easy time to make a decision. It says in James chapter 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So don't be double-minded. Pick your lane. There's never a perfect moment to make a decision, but there are plenty of right moments. But never perfect. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 says, he who watches the winds will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. It's like the farmer saying, oh, it's not the right time to sow today. There's a cloud in the sky. Dude, you live in Scotland. There ain't ever going to be a day when there's no cloud in the sky. So choose the best of the bad bunch and get your seed in the ground. Otherwise, you're going to miss the harvest. Don't be so prudent that you don't take any steps. There's never a perfect time, but there's plenty of right times.
Yes.
Also, don't let fear make your decisions for you. And some people, you know, you think about relationships and you think, well, my parents didn't make it. They got divorced. What chance do I have? And you decide to resist commitment because of fear of the same thing that happened to your parents happened to you. So fear makes your decisions for you. Or you've been knocked back before, so you decide, well, I'm not going to apply again. I'm scared of getting knocked back again. You know? Or last time I started a business, it didn't succeed. I'm not going to try that again. And to be honest, I don't know anyone in business who is successful in business who hasn't got a few stories of times where it didn't go according to plan. So stop letting fear make your decisions for you. Some of you are so aware of your past journey that literally you're afraid of making decisions and fear has got into your decision-making process. Every decision you make has a risk attached. Alfred Lord Tennyson, after the loss of his close friend, wrote a poem and he said, 'Tis better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. In other words, love is worth the risk of loss. Guarantee you, if you fall in love, there will come a heartbreak moment at some point. But a life without love, though safer, it's poorer. And it takes risk. It takes risk, it takes stepping out. Behold the tortoise. He only makes progress when he sticks his neck out. So pick your lane. Go for it. Just put one foot in front of the other. Step out. I'm going to end with a wee story from Pavarotti, the opera singer. Bill, who used to be an opera singer, told me this story. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of singing. He urged me to work very hard and develop my voice. Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown in Italy, took me as his pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? My father replied, if you try and sit on two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 years to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And I now think that whether it's laying bricks or writing a book, whatever we choose, we are to give ourselves to it. Commitment is the key. Mm. Choose one chair. Mm. Yes. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for its wisdom. Thank you, God, you give us wisdom to make good choices. Lord, I pray that this precious community of believers would be blessed with the ability to make great choices.
Yes.
God, in the years ahead, maybe in the months ahead, they need to make a choice about a new venue. This venue's full. Mm-hmm. Give them the courage to make that choice. No perfect choice, but there'll be a right one. Mm. Lord God, give us the courage to make choices about sharing our faith. Mm. Do we share or do we not share? Do we risk rejection or do we play it safe? Mm. God, I pray, give people courage to step out, not let fear lead, but let faith lead. Give people the right choices regarding relationships, regarding career choices, regarding finances, regarding leadership. Father, give courage to this precious community to make good choices. And most of all, God, I pray, give us the courage, like Jonathan Edwards, to decide the kind of people we're going to be. Resolutions, convictions, the kind of life we want to live before God in private, the people we want to be. Everyone, just take a moment in God's presence to pray your own prayers. We've talked about lots of things, but this is your opportunity to talk to God about it. If there's decisions you need to make, just pray about it just now. Maybe you've been putting certain decisions off. Make some choices in His presence just now. While people are praying, it might be today that you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. That the biggest decision of all decisions, the decision to become a follower of Jesus, that maybe today, why not make that decision? If you haven't already, make that choice today and say, from now on, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to trust in Him who gave His life for me. So Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray today, give people the courage to make great decisions. And I thank you, God, as we do that, it leads to great futures. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So come up, worship team.